In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So Team Grace, there was this man who was convinced that the crosses that God had permitted him were just too heavy. The cross in his life was just overwhelming. It was breaking him. And he was angry with God. He said, "You said that you would never give us something that we couldn't handle. This cross is too heavy. I can't do this." He was angry. And every night in his prayer, he was just yelling at God, angry with God. And eventually in a dream, the Lord Jesus came to him. And the Lord said, "I've heard your prayers." And the guy says, "Yes, this cross is too heavy. I can't believe you've given me this. It's breaking me." And the Lord said, "Well, here's what I'm going to do." He takes the man to this large warehouse. And in the warehouse are all these crosses. And the Lord Jesus tells the man, "You can pick any cross that you want." So the guy begins to make his way through the warehouse. He sees big crosses, rugged crosses, long crosses, difficult crosses. He's making his way step by step by step. And finally, in the far corner of the warehouse, he finds a little styrofoam cross. And it's propped up against the wall right there in the corner. And the man says, "That's it. That's the one that I want." He picked up this little styrofoam cross and he brought it back to the Lord Jesus. And he says to the Lord, "This is the one I want." The Lord looks at him and says, "Are you sure?" The man says, "Yes, this is the one that I want." The Lord laughs and says, "That's interesting, because that's the cross you came in carrying." As Christians, dear friends, we know that we live in a fallen world. There will be crosses. Anyone who thinks that they can live life without the cross in some form or variations of forms is delusional. We are told by spiritual wisdom that we either embrace the cross or that we will be dragged by it. And in a fallen world, we know the crosses will come. As Christians, the Lord has told us, "If you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and come after me." As Christians, we choose to embrace the cross, understanding again that if we don't embrace it, it's going to drag us and it's going to cause great difficulty and misery. We see people in this life who think that they're not supposed to have crosses and they are choosing to be dragged by them. We see the bitterness, the anger. We see the entitlement. We see the spirit that they allowed to fill their souls because they don't realize crosses happen in a fallen world and we live in a fallen world. As Christians, we embrace the cross. We know that God in his goodness, in his providence, has allowed the crosses that we bear and that we have the grace sufficient to carry them. God will never give to any of us what we cannot carry. There might be times where he stretches us to the limit in order to make us strong, to teach us to rely on him, but he will never give us what we cannot carry. As Christians, we are called to embrace the cross. For this Palm Sunday, as we prepare to accompany our Lord, as he carries his cross, as he begins his passion, and as we see his terrible death, I'd like to give just one simple lesson to conclude our homily series on prayer. The Lord Jesus was willing to suffer whatever the cost in order to offer us the precious gift of eternal life. He was willing to undergo his passion and death in order to provide for us the opportunity of eternal salvation. Our Lord, the one that we follow, was willing to embrace his cross. As Christians, we cannot say, "I do not want the cross. I reject the cross." As Christians, we are inclined to the cross because the Lord Jesus we love is nailed to it. And we cannot be his followers unless we are there at the cross. Of course, we know that there are many crosses in this life. The fallen world throws them at us all the time. Finances, relationships, health, the list goes on. The sorrows and the sufferings of this life can be vast and multiple. But you know, oftentimes what we forget is that there also can be sufferings in the spiritual life. There is a cross in terms of the spiritual life. And yet oftentimes many Christians are willing to pass on that cross. It's important that we address it, that we understand what exactly is this spiritual cross. You see, because the Lord Jesus was willing to suffer. Are we, dear friends? Do we embrace the sufferings of life and unite them with the sufferings of our Lord and offer them to the Father for our salvation and the salvation of all the world? Or do we avoid every possible suffering and constantly fall into self-pity and feelings of entitlement and anger? The choice is ours. The crosses are there, not simply in the midst of the fallen world, but also in the spiritual life. And let's talk about that cross in the spiritual life. We know that as soon as we draw closer to the Lord, we begin to allow graces of conversion to work in our lives. And conversion just means we're getting closer and closer to the Lord. As Christians, we should be in a constant state of conversion, constantly getting closer to the Lord, constantly seeking conversion. As we draw closer to the Lord and we want to begin to work on our prayer life, the Lord blesses us with major consolations. It's great to pray. We enjoy praying. We can see the results of our prayer. It feels good. We have a lot of spiritual warm fuzzies. Those are the consolations of God. But we know that eventually those consolations stop. And God replaces the graces of consolations with the graces of obedience. Obedience is a Latin term. It means to listen. One listens, hears, and then assents, accepts what is being given or asked of. We are given the graces of obedience because all of a sudden the consolations stop. We don't want to pray anymore. Suddenly it's difficult to pray. The spiritual honeymoon is over. An apparent darkness seems to cover our entire life of prayer. We don't want to pray. We question its worth. We avoid prayer. We doubt God's goodness and sometimes even his existence. It seems as if prayer is devoid of any value or worth. St. Teresa of Avila, one of the doctors of the church, during this spiritual darkness in her own life, said that she was angry whenever she saw the chapel door of the convent. She was angry. She was just repulsed by it. She was threatened to spit on it. She didn't want to pray. She was angry. See all that brokenness? All that fallenness? God wanted to heal that. And that fallenness was fighting back, huh? The darkness covered. In our spiritual life, as we draw closer to God, the consolations will stop and the grace of obedience are going to be given. And we have to make a decision. Are we going to embrace the cross in the spiritual life? Are we going to allow ourselves to walk through this darkness, what spiritual theology calls the purgative way? Are we going to be faithful and obedient to the Lord during the purgative way? Lord, I will be here with you. I will pray even though I don't feel it, even though it seems like I'm getting nothing, even though I'm not sure what's happening. We are reminded in the purgative way that love is about an act of the will. Love is not about emotion. Those come and go. My emotions can change just by the change of the temperature in this room. Our love is not based on emotion, and our love sometimes is not based on our intellect. Our mind can take us all over the place in its fallenness. Love is an act of the will. I choose. And in the purgative way, through the graces of obedience, we say, I choose you, Lord. I will be with you in this darkness. There's nothing happening. I don't receive anything. And the purgative way begins to work. And great graces are given. The spiritual masters tell us God is closer to us in the times of darkness in the purgative way than in the times of consolation. Why? Because in the times of consolation, it's God plus. We get God plus good emotions. We get God plus we get to see the results of our prayer. It's God plus. You get into the purgative way and there's no God plus. In fact, it feels as if it's God minus. And we have to make a decision. Do we worship God enough and do we love God enough in order to remain faithful to him even when we get nothing out of it? And it's precisely by responding to the graces of obedience and saying, I will be here, Lord. I will pray. I will be in your presence. Even though there's nothing going on, I don't feel anything. I don't know what's happening. I will be with you, for you are God. I love you. I worship you. I know that you love me. I'm going to be with you. That is the purgative way. And so it shouldn't surprise you that the work of the purgative way is actually to strip us, to purge us, to purify us of self-love. Of self-love. We are fallen. We all have self-love. We're all self-focused, self-centered, self-absorbed. If you think you're not, you're the worst among us. You ever find those people, they're so delusional, right? They're the worst among us, and they think they're the best. Huh? That's not me. That's not me. Okay, now we got it. Okay. We're all fallen. We shouldn't be surprised. The spiritual masters teach us it's not, am I self-absorbed? It's, where am I self-absorbed? It's the humble heart that approaches and begins to ask hard questions. Where? Where do I focus only on myself? Where do I expect people to give me something, or from my love to merit or reward something, receive rewards for something? As you begin to ask these hard questions, we can begin to see a broader picture of ourselves. We begin perhaps to see how much we truly need the work of our Savior. In the purgative way, we are stripped of that self-love. Even with God, dear friends, there are people who want to impose their self-love on God. I say, well, no, I worship you. I've done everything you said. Nothing's supposed to happen. That bad things aren't supposed to happen. There are people who actually believe, well, if I come and I do what God says, and then nothing's going to happen to my family. And if I do all this, and everything's going to be okay with my finances. And if I do this, then nothing's going to happen with my health. God never promised that. God didn't promise any of that. In fact, the Lord actually says the opposite. If you want to come after me, you have to be willing to accept, embrace your cross. The Lord didn't say he's going to remove the sufferings of the fallen world. And there are people who don't understand that, and then they feel as if God has somehow cheated them. I did everything God said, I prayed, and then all this bad stuff happened. Yeah. Because they lied to themselves, or they believed liars, false prophets who told them that somehow if they drew close to God, these bad things weren't going to happen. Dear friends, it's a fallen world. The Lord Jesus tells us he's not going to remove that, but he's going to give us the grace in order to have it redeemed. If we cooperate with that, it's going to make us stronger. It's going to prepare us for eternal life. He's going to walk that suffering with us. We're not going to be alone. But he never promised to remove the hardship. And as we begin in the purgative way, begin to realize God is God, and I should worship and love him just because he's God. Not because I want something, not because I expect something, not because somehow I feel entitled to something. I'm just with him because he's God. And I know that he loves me, and I want to love him back. You see how the purgative way works? The spiritual masters, and I've stolen this example in a previous homily, the spiritual masters describe it as an onion, and the more the onion is peeled, the hotter it gets and the more awkward it gets, huh? The more uncomfortable. That's what the purgative way does to our soul. It just strips all that self-love, and instead it teaches us who God is and how to love. Our vocation as the children of God is to love. We are made in the image of God, who is love. And the more we allow ourselves to undergo the purgative way, to embrace that cross in the spiritual life, the more God's grace will be able to purge us, to purify our souls. Now, what's interesting is after the first purgative way, we receive what's called an illumination. That first illumination is powerful. The spiritual masters tell us that oftentimes after the first purgation, most people receive an illumination of either hope or mercy. The illumination can be something that is profound. We can think we understood it before, but suddenly it's given and it just completely changes our entire existence, our whole being, our heart, the core of who we are. It changes everything. To the point where we can honestly feel as if we are a new creation. Once again, being reborn in the grace of God. And again, the spiritual masters say the first is either hope or mercy. Why? Mercy because most people still choose to live under the yoke of guilt. They will not acknowledge their sins and not repent of them. They cannot forgive themselves. They will not ask God for mercy. And they cannot, therefore, accept the fallenness of their neighbor. And they cannot extend mercy to their neighbor. And they live in bitterness and anger. Because of that weight, that breaking weight of guilt, oftentimes one of the first illuminations is mercy. And the other could be hope. Because hope is a rare virtue, dear friends. Hope says that we believe in eternal life when we begin to understand everything in this life is ordered to eternity. I hope in God. I hope in heaven. And so when bad things happen and difficult things happen, I place them within the context of eternity. That's hope. And we've lost that. Our society has lost hope. And so oftentimes that first illumination can be hope or mercy. And I pray that everyone in this congregation understands what I'm talking about. But according to the spiritual masters, the vast majority of Christians never get through the first purgative way. And the majority of Christians did not receive the first illumination. Because oftentimes what happens is the Christian begins the life of prayer, they have the consolations, they hit the purgative way, and they just stop. God's angry with me, I've done something wrong, prayer doesn't work, it's not worth my time. And they just stop. Either they stop praying altogether or they hide behind the set prayers of the church. The set prayers of the church have their place. They are good of themselves, but they are also springboards in order for us to open our hearts and begin to speak to God directly. We can't hide behind set prayers. Those are the prayers of other people, other holy ones. We use them in order to help us, and then we have to let our prayers be our own. But oftentimes when people hit the purgative way, they either stop praying or they just hide behind the set prayers, which means they're never really opening up their own heart and talking to the God who loves them. And according to the spiritual masters, that's the vast majority of the baptized. They never even received the first illumination. The powerful thing about the first illumination is after God gives it to us, he takes us back into the purgative way because he has more work to do. This is where it oftentimes becomes more personalized based on our life, our narrative, our hurts, our joys. And God will once again take us to the purgative way, then he will give another illumination. And this process begins through the whole of our life, slowly preparing us to understand God, to understand love, preparing us for eternity, preparing us for heaven. And the more we allow ourselves to embrace the spiritual cross of the purgative way, the more God will be able to work in our lives, the more we will understand who he is, the more we will begin to understand his revelations. Now, Team Grace, I wanted to make sure that we concluded our homily series on prayer by talking about this because I have heard from so many of you that our series on prayer has been helpful. You know, so many of you have reached out and said, this prayer method was great, this is good, I'm starting to pray again, I'm excited about prayer again, and this is great, I feel the Holy Spirit is just blessing our parish. But I know at some point, if you have not already, you're going to hit the purgative way, and I don't want you to stop. God has given you the grace of obedience in order to persevere, to love him enough to be with him in the darkness, to embrace that spiritual cross and to allow his grace to work in you, to allow that purgation, that purification to happen, to allow him to teach you what love truly is. And I want you to persevere and I want you all to receive, if you have not already, the first illumination. I want you to understand the power of that. Because once you have that first illumination, you realize it's all worth it. It's all worth it. That what waits for us into eternity is worth every cross and every suffering. And that's what the Lord Jesus wants to give to us. That's what he wants to give to each one of us. And as your pastor who cares for you and loves you, I want you to receive that first illumination. I want you to receive all the graces and the glory that God desires to give to each of you. And I don't want you to stop short and shortchange yourself. I want you to persevere, even when it's hard, and to understand that the grace of God is there. Embrace the cross so you can share in God's glory.